And we're going to pick up our study in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 9. Last week, we looked at how we are supposed to prioritize our lives by putting God first. That's what Paul had shared with us in the first 8 verses. So in this particular section of 1 Thessalonians, we are going to look at how we as Christians should have a genuine love for our brothers and sisters. We're also going to look at we should be diligently working also, our life has a purpose. And it's not our purpose. It's God's purpose. He expects you and I to spread the message of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection to all those around us. Thessalonians had a concern. And Paul's going to address that concern. What happens to Christians when they die? Don't forget, back in the first century, the church was under persecution by many people, the Jews, the Romans, and Christians who proclaimed Christ. In some cases, lost their lives. So the saints at Thessalonica were concerned about what happens to them when the Lord returns. Paul's going to address that. Our faith is backed up by fact. God gives us promises, and those promises are secure. He doesn't go back on his word. And the future promise that he has is the Lord's coming. We don't know when. We don't know how he's going to come. We have a snapshot of what Paul has shared with the saints of Thessalonica as far as the Lord returning, the shout, the angel, with the trumpet. It's going to be very noisy. And he's going to come back and judge not only saints, but also those in the world. And finally, we know that our hope is secure. God guarantees that for you and I. His word is true. And we as Christians should realize that we worship a God that doesn't change. His word is constant. Chapters 4 and 5 are tied together in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to see that as we engage in this study. So the first thing I asked was, what command of God were the Thessalonians known for obeying? Can I get someone to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, please?
Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another.
So what were they known for, I think?
Love. Loving one another.
Love one another. The basic commandment that Jesus shared while he was preaching. It's a genuine type of love.
And I thought when I was reading this stuff, it showed other people. Other people saw their love for God.
Mm-hmm, exactly. Their love was displayed not only to each other, but it permeated other people. They saw what they were loving and how they were. They practiced love towards Christians. And Paul shares with us, he's uplifting them. He basically says, he's given the Thessalonians instruction concerning love. And he's doing it so in an encouraging way. He says, no one has to teach you because you know how to love. And the identifying mark of the Thessalonians was they love one another. They love one another. How can we apply that in our lives today? What do you think?
Be helpful. Show love to your neighbor, to your coworker, to your, you know, just somebody off the street. I mean, you know, just the way you interact in the public, I guess.
Exactly. What did Jesus share with us when he was preaching here? Let's go to John chapter 13. Verses 34 and 35. Can I get someone to read that particular passage, please?
A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you very much, Bill. So we see that Jesus gave this command that we love one another. And he also said in this particular passage that all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's something that we as Christians have to work on day by day. Carol.
Well, technically it's not a new commandment to love one another. The part of it that's new, as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. And he was willing to put others ahead of himself all the time, but his great demonstration is on the cross. And we have to be good listeners, and it's really hard to step out of yourself and put somebody else first. And that's the part of the new commandment, is really loving them enough to listen and pay attention and act.
Exactly. We go back to the Old Testament and we see this bunch of rules and regulations and sacrifices that they made. But Jesus is saying, hey, push that all aside. Let's love one another. And how do we do that today? Ali?
Well, what comes to mind when I look at the word love, the definition of love is not all the gist of what we see that's told us in the New Testament or the Bible. But the definition of love is active goodwill. And the key word there is active. It has to be an action thing.
It has to be action on our part. Excellent. Putting the others first. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given us. At baptism, Christians receive the Holy Spirit. And we can document that by these particular verses. We also know that the Holy Spirit was indwelling in the center of Thessalonica, as he is with you and I. And the Holy Spirit teaches Christians to love. It's always baffling to me when God had given us the Holy Spirit and we all fall short in sin. What does that do to our relationship with God? something to ponder upon when we look at that. Love is, has to be active, and it has to be the same love that Jesus had shared with you and I with his death on the cross. So how can he better practice loving other believers? What does Paul say in the 10th verse of this chapter? Can I get a volunteer to read this?
For indeed you do practice it toward all brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So there's no end to helping others and giving them encouragement and lots of little things that you don't think about. You
exactly got it.
A lot.
Excel even more. Bill?
In the Old Testament, they were told that when your brother or your neighbor fell on hard times, there were supposed to be help so that nobody lived in poverty.
Mm-hmm. And they displayed that. We could see that in Acts chapter 2. When the saints were listening to Peter and they stayed in Jerusalem, all the saints helped each other. That's a good point. And that's what we as Christians should be doing in our lives. Helping not only our brothers and sisters, but also others. This is an interesting thought he has in this particular verse. Excel even more. He used that same particular verse in the first verse of this chapter. He said, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you receive from us, that you receive from us instruction on how you walk, to walk and please God, just as you do, as you do, then that you would excel still more. And again, we should be excelling still more. We shouldn't just be satisfied by just doing. We should be excelling in that. We should look to doing better.
Right?
Yes.
In Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control, and against these things there is no law.
Mm-hmm.
It sort of seems strange that he adds that there is no law against those things, but that's what we're supposed to be doing, and it sort of goes with what you're teaching today.
Exactly. So believers are always to keep growing. Extend yourself so that you can excel even more in God's service. No matter how well believers are doing, they can always improve. It's just like an example you see with a sports an athlete. He's not just satisfied with, well, I could do this, or I could do that. He practices and practices. He's excelling even more. And that's what Christians should be doing in their Christian walk of life, excelling even more. And how do we do that? How do we excel in our Christian walk of life?
We have to understand that we're never going to reach perfection, but we have to strive for that perfection. So we're always trying to excel more and more and more. as just as much as we possibly can, but I think you need to just strive for that.
Exactly. We as Christians should emulate Jesus in our lives. And we can accomplish that in our Christian walk of life by looking at what he done when he was here. Carol?
And I want to say, it doesn't always mean that you just get better and better and better and better as you get older. You may excel in being able to do more today than you did yesterday. It may not be what you were able to do when you were younger. And even a young person who has these mothers who have little kids, they may not be able to excel every day, but maybe one day a week they may excel more than they did the other. So don't be too hard on yourself if you're not excelling every single day and getting better and better and better, because it may be you're just doing better than yesterday.
Yeah, and that's what we should strive to excel. Christians should push themselves to keep on doing better. That's our job. That's what God expects from you and I. And let's take the example of the Thessalonians. Hold on a second here. In verse 10, for indeed you do practice it towards all the brethren, I love each other, who are in all Macedonia. So the new churches that were established in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and Berea, they were reaping benefits of the love that Thessalonians had toward their brethren. And they were living what Jesus expected them to do, and that's what he expects you and I to do. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God.
Thank you very much, Kristen. So we see that even Peter shares with us that we should be purifying our souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. That's something that we have to strive for. We know that Paul had some differences with Barnabas, but they reconciled and they came to terms to what happened. There's a love there that they shared, and that's an example for us today. So what is the result of living a quiet, respectable, and responsible life? Can I get someone to read verses 11 and 12, please?
And make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and have not be in any need.
Thank you, Jay. So what do you think that means? Living a quiet life.
Finding your P's and Q's, living your own life. But you're going to also be there to help other people.
Uh-huh.
You're not going to be sticking your nose in the neighbor's business that doesn't concern you.
But let's take it on the next level, on your spiritual life.
Yeah.
What does it mean to live a quiet life spiritually?
To be at peace.
Be at peace. Okay.
Taking time to reflect on his word.
I'm sorry.
Taking time to reflect on his word.
Very good point. Taking time to reflect on God's word. Meditate.
Study. Pray.
Study. What about praying?
I just said
it. Oh, I'm sorry.
I just said that, yes.
Oh, sorry. Praying for God's wisdom. Carol?
When you live a quiet and orderly life and you walk with God, you don't have all of the strife the world has.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And so that makes your life quiet and peaceful and full of strength.
And that's a blessing we have as Christians. By obeying God's commandments, we achieve all this in our lives. Here's the one that's kind of hard. Tend to your own business. Sometimes it's difficult. We want to help people, but yet we don't want to get into their business. We have to respect, honor, and allow people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to live their own lives without us meddling. Goes on to say, work with your hands. I heard preachers years ago talk about how everybody has to work with their hands. I know that's what the scriptures say. But what about your mind? There's jobs that require people to use their minds for their jobs. And that's important too. That's part of working. But he expects people to work. And this is a really good point that Paul is making in the first letter. Because we're going to see in the second letter that he shares with the saints at Thessalonica that there was a problem with people not working. And one of the problems was that they, well, the Lord's going to come, so why should I work? Why should I support my family? Why should I support myself? Let someone else do it. But the instruction that Paul is given, we have to work. All of us. We have to work. Carol.
One of the things when he's talking about if a person has been a thief, he tells them to work.
Mm-hmm.
Not just to work to take care of himself, work so that you are able to give something to somebody else. And if you don't work with your own hands, you don't have income, then you can't share that with somebody else.
Exactly. And God has told us to work. He gave us instruction. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put it in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So God expects you and I to work to whatever it means we're doing, whether it be manual labor, whether it be working with your minds, but work so that you could acquire a wage so that you could share with others. What are the results of these three attributes? Living a quiet life, not being in other people's business, and also working. What are the results? And Paul shares that with us in the last part of the verse. He says, verse 12, you will you will behave properly in the presence of outsiders. You're showing people who are worthy what a Christian is all about. And you are responsible to God for your own behavior. Believe it or not, He is going to judge you on everything you do, whether it's good or bad. So believers have a sacrificial love towards not only their brothers and sisters in Christ, but also people in the world. And this is what Jesus expects from you and I. We should be treating others as how we expect them to treat us, by showing them respect, showing them honor, and also sharing the gospel. So what is the core of the gospel as mentioned in verse 14? And why are these two facts important? Can I get someone to read verse 14 in 13 and 14.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus.
Thank you, Grace. So what does that mean? What are the two points that Paul is making about the gospel?
Well, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then God will come back, or Jesus will come back, and gather those who died and those who are alive.
Exactly. We see that the saints are conjuring up in Thessalonica a problem. The problem is, well, what about my brothers and sisters who died for me? What's going to happen to them? And Paul says, Jesus died and rose again. And God will bring not only those who are here now, alive, but he is also going to gather those who are faithful who fell asleep in Jesus. By falling asleep, he means dying.
Lenny?
Yes, Bill?
Was it there or was it somewhere else that there were teachers that were saying the resurrection was already past?
It was there.
Where was that at? In Thessalonians?
Yeah.
Yeah, so that was a part of that.
Exactly.
There were some people who didn't believe there was going to be a resurrection.
But exactly, that came from where?
Jews.
Those false teachers.
False teachers.
Who were following Paul and trying to undermine his teaching. We know that death is a certainty. Each and every one of us is going to experience death at one point in our lives. I like the Lord to return today, so I wouldn't experience that. Wouldn't that be glorious to do? Because, you know, we as children of His are working towards pleasing Him in everything we do. We strive to keep His commandments. And Jesus, as God, has the power to come to earth as a man. And He did. He had the power to come down here for God's purpose. And that is to provide salvation to all humanity. And we notice that He had the power to die and arise from the dead. And we can look at the gospel accounts concerning His death, burial, and resurrection. We know that Jesus, as God, had the power to ascend back into heaven. And Luke documents that in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, where his apostles are looking, standing around them, and next thing you know, Jesus goes up to heaven. And the angels, oh, what are you guys looking at? Jesus rose. He went back to heaven. But he's going to come back again. And that's what the message is for you and I. Jesus is going to return again. And the next chapter, when we get into the first part of chapter 5, we're going to see how are we preparing as Christians to meet Jesus? Are you following God's commandments? Are you living a righteous life? That's something that we have to work at in our lives. And also, Jesus has the power to return back to earth. He's going to come again. We don't know when. We don't know what the time is. We don't know what hour he's coming, but yet he's going to return. And he has power to take all believers to heaven with him. And that's what we as Christians are seeking, eternal life, to be with God in heaven. We believe that scriptures say that Jesus will come back and he will take you and I back with him who are faithful. That's a fact. And God guarantees eternal life for those who are faithful by his grace, mercy, faith.
For the question about the resurrection already having taken place, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Okay, why don't you read that?
It's verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth, claiming that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are jeopardizing the faith of some. Yeah. So 2 Timothy 2, 18. For Bill.
Did that help you out, Bill? The resurrection of Jesus has taken place. We are going to have a resurrection. Those who are here when Jesus returns will be going back to heaven with him. And the saints at Thessalonica were concerned. They had a concern that the brethren who died before them, what's going to happen to them? And Paul assures them that Jesus is going to take care of them, the faithful. So why did Paul emphasize to the Thessalonians that his teaching on this subject was based on the Lord's word in verse 15? Who would like to read that verse, please?
For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Thank you, Ruth. So the word of the Lord guarantees us as Christians, the saints of Thessalonica, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who were dead, who were faithful. So Paul is teaching them and us today that we as Christians should realize that God's going to take care of those who are faithful. By God's grace and mercy, he is going to, and if you live a godly life, a righteous life, he will give you eternal life. the word of God. We read this, or looked at this in the second chapter in verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accept it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So that's what the word of God does. It changes people. It changes the life of an individual who was sinful into a servant of God. And Timothy says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's why it's so important for you and I to continue to look at God's word. Continue to study God's word. But don't stop there, as a lot of academics do, as a lot of people who are worldly, but to actively put that into your daily way of life. So the last three verses are pretty paint a picture of what's going to happen. Can I get someone to read verses 16 through 18, please?
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will live alive and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Carol. So how is the Lord going to return?
It's going to be noisy.
It's going to be noisy. What else do we know?
We're going first.
The dead will rise first. What else will happen? We see that there's going to be a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. As Lee had shared with us, it's going to be noisy. And the dead will rise first. What's going to happen to the believers who are here?
They'll be next.
They will be caught up right after the dead, because the dead have risen. Then what's going to happen in this particular verse?
We'll be with the Lord forever.
It's going to be a great union of the living with the dead in the clouds to meet the Lord. And Christians will be living face to face with the Lord in heaven. To me, that's an unbelievable picture. We are going to see the Lord Jesus in his glory, and we are going to be worshiping him. And this exhortation is to comfort one another. We should remember and share with us, brothers and sisters in Christ, this event, because this is what we are looking forward to. We're a day closer to this particular event in our lives. We don't know when it's going to come, but yet, every day we live, we're getting closer to this particular event. And that's going to be something that we should be looking forward to. So how does the promise of the Lord descending from heaven encourage Christians to live a faithful life?
Be ready.
Be ready. Carol?
God's word is faithful, so if God said it, we know it's true.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to comment on that?
It gives us hope, and heaven is worth living.
Very good, Eileen. Anybody else? Okay.
If we have to recognize the faithfulness of God. He always keeps his promise.
Mm-hmm.
And he is the creator, getting back to the difference between the word of God and the word of men. If he's our creator, and he is, then who better to write the guidebook, which is Bible?
Exactly. Very good point. So we should be prepared and be ready to meet the Lord in our life. And that's what we're working for as Christians, to be with God. The Lord has given believers the hope of living forever face to face with Him. And when we get to heaven, we are going to be worshiping and serving Him forever in heaven. A lot of people miss this point here while they're here on earth. They forget to come to services. They don't want to assemble. They don't come to classes. What's going to happen when they get to heaven? If they get to heaven, they're going to be worshiping and serving God for eternity. And that's our hope. And that's so hard to impress upon people, that while we're here on this earth, we should be practicing so that we can be approved of God by serving Him here and eventually serving Him in heaven. Any other questions or comments? Well, thank you for your patience and your comments this morning in scripture reading. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 5, verses 1 through, I think it's 11. And Paul's going to share with us the coming of the Lord. And a lot of people have different thoughts on that particular subject. People are worldly, but yet it's really simple. The Lord's going to return. And we as Christians are to be ready. Thank you very much.